Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heard a story about a little boy who went to bed, and the next morning he woke up on the floor. And he went down to his mom and he says, "Mom, I fell out of bed in the middle of the night." She said, "How did that happen?" He says, "I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in." You know what? That could kind of describe some people's spiritual experience. They stay too close to where they got in. Perhaps you've seen that in other people's lives. It seems like sometimes people have an encounter with God. They may say a prayer, they may make some kind of a commitment, but then it doesn't make very much difference in their life. There doesn't seem to be any growth, there doesn't seem to be any maturity, there doesn't seem to be any progress in this thing called Christianity, and this relationship that they supposedly, I'm not saying they did, they didn't, they this relationship they established with God, they just stayed too close to where they got in. I kind of relate this to babies. How many of you like babies? A lot of people, all the ladies raised their hand, I think, you know. There's something special about babies. Now I like babies. Now, I especially like grandbabies better than our babies. That sounded wrong. Okay, let me rephrase that. I loved our babies. I still love our girls. But the neat thing about grandbabies is you can take them and love them when they're cooing and when they're giggling and when they're changed and when they're full. But then when they get unhappy, you can give them away again. Give them back to their parents. See, when they're yours, you just got to deal with it. But I think we can all kind of relate to babies. And like I said, when you got that right moment. Okay, now, mothers and nanas, they can deal with it when they're crying and dirty diapers and all that. But, you know, all of us can relate to that time when they're well-fed and they're changed and they're dry and they're happy and you just love those babies, right? Yeah, we love those babies. We enjoy talking to them, holding them, feeding them. And then as they begin to grow, we enjoy watching the various stages. You know, they grow, they develop. They begin to do more. They begin to express themselves. They begin to interact more. Eventually, they get to the point where they're trying to walk. And you're holding that jar and say, come to me, you know. And then they begin to walk. And they just continue to grow, develop. They start going to school. And before you know it, they're graduating from college and leaving you all alone. But we enjoy that process of watching them grow and develop. But what would it be like if we were to come together like we're going to do tonight? Tonight we're going to have a great time. We're going to have a fellowship dinner and time just enjoying each other's company. And we're going to watch a good Christian movie. But what would it be like if you came to the dinner tonight and the food's all set out there and we go through the line and we get our food, we go to sit down, and you happen to notice sitting at one of the tables, one of the adults of our church. Now, get a picture in your mind of one of the adults of our church. You can pick whichever one you want. Okay, somebody you know. What would it be like if you saw them sitting there and they were wearing baby clothes? And they had a little adult-sized high chair. And they had on this bib, you know, and someone very close to them, it depends on who you've got in your mind as to who that would be, but they're there with a little bowl and a spoon, and they're feeding them. And they're just kind of sticking their fingers in the food, and they're smearing it on their face, and they're dumping it on the floor. What would you think? That would be weird, wouldn't it? That would be really strange. Because we, as much as we love babies and toddlers, and there's different things that we enjoy about the various stages and times of life, we expect they're going to grow up. And they're going to act like it, okay? And it's just weird. It would be weird to see something like that happen, all right, with a full-grown, mature, normally healthy, mentally, physically adult. But you know what? Sometimes people do that exact thing, spiritually speaking. They don't grow up. They don't grow up, and that's not God's plan. You know, baby behavior is acceptable, and at times it's cute for a baby, but it's totally inappropriate and actually revolting in an adult. In fact, one of the things that we usually have the biggest problems with our kids, our teenagers, they grow, and to be honest with each other and kids and teenagers have with their parents, is when they act immature, right? Like, should know better, you know, should do better. And the same thing is true spiritually speaking. We need to grow in our relationship with God. And I hope that as we go through this morning and as we continue this series, which I'll reintroduce in a moment, that it will cause you to look at yourself, not overly critically, but to look at yourself and say, am I growing? Am I developing as I should in my relationship with God? That's assuming you have a relationship with God. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, we're glad you're here. I just want to tell you, God wants a relationship with you. And He made it possible for you to have one. So I hope that you will come to have a relationship with God. He loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. But this isn't one of the main scriptures, but 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we need to begin a relationship with God. We need to make that commitment. We need to do what the Word of God says we need to do to establish that relationship. But it doesn't stop there. It's like any other relationship in many ways. Now, I will be the first one to say our relationship with God is totally different than any other relationship in many ways. Because God's God. Nobody else is. And there are aspects about who God is and His character traits and His attributes that are nothing like any human being. And we need to learn to appreciate those and to relate to those and all that kind of thing. And of course, relating to God is a little bit different because He doesn't have a physical form. He did when Jesus came to earth, but now He does not have a physical form. And when we talk to Him, He does want to talk back, but most of the time it is not audible. You do not hear a voice. It's probably a good thing because we would be scared to death if we heard the audible voice of God. And it's a good thing He probably doesn't just show up in His glory because we'd be probably struck dead. Not because God would strike us dead, but just God in His glory would just pulverize us. So there are many ways in which our relationship with God is a little bit different than our relationship with other people, but there are many ways and it's exactly the same. Just as we may have a relationship with another human being, as a brother, as a sister, as a friend, as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, and that relationship can be good, bad, get better, get worse, it can grow, it can develop. If you think of it in the terms of someone you meet fresh and new, you find some kind of common interest or whatever, you begin to develop a relationship, you get to know them better, you learn more about them, you grow closer together, things seem to, you know, just fit together, so you just enjoy being together, spending time together, and over a period of time, you're close. There's strength to that relationship. And all those things are true with our relationship with God. It isn't all just about the fact that God loves us, has a plan for us, but there's a barrier called sin, and we need to ask God to forgive us, and so we do, and boom, we're good. Now, granted, we're good, eternally speaking, because we have a relationship with God. But that relationship needs to grow and develop, get wider and deeper, just like we would anticipate, would desire for any other relationship to grow and develop and get wider and get deeper. When we want that relationship to become more than it is now. How do we grow? How do we grow? There's a lot of different ways to look at it, but in the context of last week, this week, and the next several weeks, we're doing it in the context of the idea of this word devoted. Devoted. I started a new sermon series last week, and it's just called Devoted. And if you weren't here, you can listen to it online. You can listen to it on our church app, and you can catch up, okay? But the whole idea is devoted, devoted. And we kind of describe this word devoted. We understand what it means, but something that really helps us understand what are we devoted to, usually the things that we're devoted to, those are the things that we're committed to. We're passionate about. We are willing to sacrifice for. And I just want to tell you that in our human relationships, and our desire to see those grow and develop and be strengthened, it's greatly influenced by what we're devoted to. by what we're committed to, what we're passionate about, what we're willing to sacrifice for. And the same thing is true with our relationship with God. If we want to grow in our relationship with God, the ability to which we're able to do that, and the amount to which we do that, it comes down to what are we devoted to. Because what we're devoted to tremendously impacts our life and our relationships. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2. Because we find in this passage what it was that the believers at the very beginning of the church were devoted to. And because they were devoted to these things, they as individual believers grew in their relationship with God and all the experiences that He had for them. But not only as individuals, but as a group of believers, as a church. The church grew and matured and developed and was healthy and was strong and made an impact in their world because they were devoted to these things. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they, these are all the people that had come to know Jesus, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We read that passage last week, and I asked you to think about it. Wouldn't you love to be a part of a church like that? You read that description, you can just feel the energy, you can just feel the life, you can just see, feel the passion, the commitment, you know, the presence of God in, working in and through those people. And I just want to say, I hope you experience at least some of that here. That's our desire, to be that kind of a church. But it all comes down to, are we devoted to the same things that that church was devoted to? And are we as individuals devoted to those same things? We find here in this passage, I just kind of put it in topics because that's what we're going to be dealing with over these coming weeks. Last week was kind of an introduction. We're going to deal with the first topic this week. But we find that the believers, this early church was devoted to truth. To truth. We're going to talk about that today. Next week, we're going to talk about the fact that they were devoted to fellowship, which is more than just getting together, having a good meal, and growing in our relationship. As important as that is, that's part of it, an important part of it, but there's a lot more to it than that. Talk about that next week. It says that they were devoted to worship. To worship. It says that they broke bread together, they prayed together, they attended the temple together, praising God. They were devoted to prayer, which is a part of worship, but there's also an individual aspect to that. And so we're going to spend a separate time talking about that. And they were also devoted to caring. Caring for each other within the body of Christ, caring for people outside the body of Christ, the desire for other people to come to know Jesus as they had come to know Jesus. But it was more than just caring for their spiritual aspect, as important as that is, but also caring that everybody's needs were met. It says that they distributed to anyone who had need what they needed. And we see such great results. As we read this passage, it says that there was great awe of God. There were wonders and signs that God did in their midst. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I would just say to you that this is at least one major way that we can look at how a church grows, matures, and becomes strong. But in the same way, it is also a good description of how a believer, how you, if you have a relationship with God, can grow strong and mature in your relationship with Him. So we're going to be working our way through these over the next couple of weeks. And today we're going to deal with the first one, and that is devoted to truth. Devoted to truth. You know, if we as a church are going to be a strong church, a growing church, a maturing church, reaching our community, reaching out to the world, seeing God move in our midst, we need to be devoted to truth. If you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, stronger and stronger, you need to be devoted to truth. In our passage here, just one little phrase, Acts 2:42, and it's the first one. I think it's a good reason why it's the first one. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Can I tell you that being devoted to the truth is so foundational? Because if you don't have the truth, then the rest of it, you don't know if you're doing it right or not. You've got to have the truth. But it says here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, Jesus has come, He's ministered, He died, was buried, rose from the dead, spent 40 days teaching His disciples, and He ascended into heaven and said, now the job's yours. They begin to preach. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, these people are saved. And it says immediately, the first thing, the primary thing that they were focused on is we need to know the truth. And so the apostles began to teach them the truth. Don't you wish that we could know what their teachings were like? Wouldn't it have been really great to sit and listen to Peter talk about his experiences with Jesus and his remembrances of Jesus and what Jesus said and what Jesus did? Or John or any of the other disciples, the people that God used. Even though Paul wasn't one of the original disciples, in fact, he was an opponent of Christianity till God got a hold of his life, but God used him phenomenally in that first century. Can you imagine what it would be like to actually sit down and listen to Paul or talk with Paul? And I firmly believe that one day we'll be able to when we get to heaven. I believe we got all the time we need. And we'll be able to visit with, I believe, and fellowship with. But don't you wish that we could hear what those disciples taught? That we could know what it was that they shared with these people that helped them to grow so strong in the Lord. I got some good news for you today. We do know what they taught. I know that's not a surprise to many of you. You're sitting thinking, well, Pastor, I know that. We have what they taught in the Word of God. God made sure that it was faithfully recorded and kept all through the years that we would know what the truth is. And let me just take a little side trip here. I wasn't planning on doing this, but this morning I felt like the Lord laid it on my heart to just say this, and I can't dig deeply into it. But you hear all kinds of stuff about, well, you know what? People claim this is God's Word, but you can't know that. I mean, even if God really did give His Word back then, it's been 2,000 years, and it's been copied so many times, and it's full of so many mistakes and mistranslations and all that kind of stuff. Let me just tell you, the people who say that and believe that do not have all the information that they need, because it is strictly, completely, and totally not true. There is more assurance that we actually have the words and the message that was written down almost 2,000 years. There is more assurance of that than almost any other piece of literature in the history of the world, because it was written down so many times. There are over 5,500 copies of the Word of God, or portions of the Word of God, that go back so far. And by comparing them all together, we can have the assurance we really do have the Word of God. Now, I'd love to dig more into that, but that's not what God wants me to speak on this morning. I just felt like God put that in my heart, because maybe some of you that are here, it's like you just don't even know if you can trust it, because you've heard that so long. Well, there's so many mistakes, so many contradictions, so many things that have been mistranslated and lost through the years. That is not true. That is not true. So we have God's Word here. Turn with me to the second passage in Matthew 28. I just want to show you, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Here's the thing, the apostles were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Exactly. Some of the last words that Jesus told His disciples are found in Matthew 28. Verses 18 to 20. And this would probably be a familiar passage to many of you. In Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them. This is after He rose from the grave. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, either at this time or shortly. And all the disciples, it says at this time, probably about 500 people gathered together. And Jesus is talking to them. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Shortly after this, Jesus ascended into heaven. And even though He was physically gone, by His Spirit, which dwells within each of us, much less each of them, He is present with us, and He was present with them. But notice what he said is you need to go out and you need to share what's happened to you with others so that the relationship that you have with me and with God now because of what I've done, what Jesus has done, they can discover for themselves. Everyone in the world has been alienated from God because of sin, but now because of Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, sins can be forgiven and new life can be imparted. And He says, go out, and just as you've been disciples, go out and make other disciples. And He told them how to do it. And the key ingredient there, He says, teaching them. So we know what the disciples taught. And can I just tell you that it encompasses the whole Bible? What is it that Jesus taught the disciples that they were to teach new disciples? Jesus says, go and teach them what I've taught you. What was it that Jesus taught? Now, it'd be very easy to say, well, you could really narrow it down to the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four guys that wrote about Jesus' life, what He did and what He said. Man, that definitely fits in that category, right? Jesus taught His disciples not just by what He said, as important as that is, but also how He lived His life. So I guarantee you the disciples taught what we read in the Gospels. In fact, that's the very reason the Gospels were written down. Because there's only so many disciples. And there's only so much you can, one person can share, and only so many people one person can share with. And when you study church history, early church history, you find that, the word's getting out, and it's all by word of mouth. And that kind of stuff. And it's like, man, we got to write this stuff down and make copies of it so we can get it out to more people. And that's how the Gospels were written. So the Gospels are a great place to see what the disciples taught. Because Jesus says, teach them what I've taught you. And in the Gospels, we have Jesus' teachings written down, and not just what He said, but what He did. But it's not just the Gospels. We have the book of Acts, which is history, which tells how this early church started and how it spread. And in that history, there are sermons and things like that, things that the disciples said. And that can definitely instruct us as to what Jesus taught them and they were teaching others. And the way they went about it can certainly instruct us. And then we get into the rest of the New Testament. You got the epistles. Okay, now, you probably heard of the epistles. That's what we have in Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all those little books there at the end of the New Testament. Just so you know, in case you don't know, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. Okay? The word epistle just literally means letter. And what we have here are letters. Letters that Paul wrote 13 of them. Peter wrote several of them. John wrote some of them. James wrote one. He was a brother of Jesus. Jude wrote one. He was a brother of Jesus. That these were all followers of Jesus. And to get the word out there, the stuff that they had learned from Jesus and how it impacts our lives, they wrote it down to send it out so it could be spread wider. And to be honest with you, some of those letters are written specifically to take care of problems. How many of you like problems? Me neither. Especially don't like church problems. I just want to tell you something. I have been so blessed and so privileged as a pastor, being in ministry for 30-something years. We've had some problems, and some were pretty difficult. But I can just tell you that for most of the time of ministry, all of our time here, make that very, very clear, it has been such a joy to minister because, for the most part, any problems have been pretty minor. Okay? But you hear about church problems. Well, anyway, the only good thing about church problems is that when they took place in the first century, Paul and others wrote about what needs to be done about those problems and how to solve them and how to get back on track. And because of that, we have some of the Word of God because they were writing about problems. So you see all through the New Testament, we have what Jesus taught and how it was applied and how it's supposed to impact our lives. But it's not even just the New Testament. Sometimes people get the idea of, well, I'm a Christian and Jesus came in the New Testament. Yeah, I know it had something to do with the Old Testament, but then we get to the New Testament. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We got the story of Jesus' life. Then we got Acts, the history of the church, and these epistles, and they tell me how to be a Christian. I don't need to worry about the Old Testament. I just need to worry about the New Testament. Wrong. Now, I'm not saying you can't live for God, have a relationship with God by just doing that. But you know what? The Old Testament provides the foundation for everything that God did in and through Jesus Christ. There is so much in the New Testament you will not fully understand
without having some kind of foundation in the Old Testament. That's why as believers, we don't have just the New Testament. I mean, I know you can buy just the New Testament. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's why our Bible has the Old Testament too. Because it is the beginning of the story. In fact, if you don't have the beginning of the story, you don't even know why Jesus came. You don't even know why it was so significant because of all the problems that were there in the Old Testament. So, and not only that, but the Bible tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus specifically took time over those next 40 days. Sometimes people say, well, why did Jesus stick around for 40 days? Well, there's a number of reasons. One was to prove that he really did rise from the dead. So he'd be seen by a great multitude of witnesses. But one of the other main reasons was so he could teach the disciples. As you read the Gospels, you find that there are many times Jesus told them things, they didn't get it. You know, they just didn't get it. And after Jesus died and rose again, they began to get it. But it says specifically that during those 40 days, in fact, if you want to look it up later, in Luke chapter 24, okay, read about what happened there after Jesus ascended from the grave. It says specifically, if you look especially at verse 27, 32, 44 to 45, it says that one of the things Jesus did is he talked with them to explain to them how all of the Old Testament was setting up for what he was going to do and how what he did was revealed or prophesied or talked about in the Old Testament. And so I took all that time just to say we need all of God's Word. This Bible, this Word is from God and it is the truth. And if we want to grow as believers, we must be devoted to truth. We must be devoted to this God's Word. And going back again to those words, that means we're committed to it. That means we're passionate about it. That means we're willing to sacrifice for it. You know, we take our Bibles so for granted. As I said earlier this morning, places in the world where they don't have Bibles in their language. Or perhaps there are, but they're not permitted by the government to have them. And to have them, or to have one is a crime. People would love to have even a portion of Scripture. And we have Bibles sitting on our shelves that haven't been dusted for a long time. And we have access on all of our computers and mobile devices and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying you don't do anything with it. We'll come back to that later. But I'll be honest, I'll say I don't appreciate it as much as I should. And I really appreciate it. Today, there are three thoughts I want to leave with you, three instructions from this passage we've looked at in Matthew 28. So if you're still there, stay there for right now. Three things that will encourage us as to how we should interact with this Word, interact with this truth so that we can grow, so that we won't be a spiritual baby. So we can grow, so we can mature. And let me just add this thought in before I jump in, that we never get to the point where we know it all. Now, how many of you ever known somebody, they thought they knew it all? They were a know-it-all. Now, don't point at anybody. Yeah. If we're honest, it doesn't matter what area you're an expert in, you don't know it all. You know, I've been studying God's Word for so long. I just love God's Word. I love the truth. There are so many things I don't know. There's so many. You know, in fact, that old saying is true. The more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. Now, I know everything that's important for me to know the Lord, to grow, to get to heaven. But I'm learning more stuff, new stuff all the time. And I don't mean fresh revelation. I'm talking about what God's got in the Word. He's given me fresh understanding. So it's a process that never stops. But it needs to be ongoing. So again, these three encouragements here. The first one is this. Learn the truth. Learn the truth. As we go back to what Jesus told his disciples, he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I have commanded you. So, he's told the disciples, you need to teach this stuff that I've taught you to others. Which means they need to learn it, right? So what we need to do is we need to learn the truth. And God's Word has so much to offer to us. And there's just so much we could say about that. But another passage, let me just read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. It says, all Scripture, God's Word, is breathed out by God. In other words, there were human authors involved in the writing of it, but they were influenced and moved upon by the Holy Spirit so that what they wrote was what God wanted written. In their language, in their style, with their personality, but it was exactly what God wanted written. So it says all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. In other words, it's good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Righteousness is such a spiritual, holy, out there type word. All it means is that which is right. Okay? That the man of God and the woman of God may be complete. Another word for that is mature. Equipped for every good work. And was ready to do whatever God wanted them to do. You see, right there in those two verses, it says God has given us His Word to help us. And if you dig into the meaning of all the words that are in there, I'll just summarize it for you. It basically says it helps you to know the right thing to believe and the wrong thing to not believe. And it helps you know the right thing to do and the wrong things not to do. So it affects what we believe, what we know, and what we do and how we live. What's right and what's wrong. Do what's right, believe what's right. Don't believe what is wrong. And God's Word is there to help us do that. And as we interact with it and allow it to do what God wants it to do in our lives, then we grow and we are mature and we are complete and we're equipped to do what God has called us to do. So we need to learn the truth. I've told you this many times. God's Word contains the truth for what is right and what is in our best interest for every area of our lives. God's Word will tell us the best thing for us and what works and what's right for our finances. God's Word has what we need to know for our marriages. God's Word has what we need to know for our relationships within the family, within this world. It has what we need to know about how to be a good employee or how to be a good employer or boss or administrator or supervisor. God's Word has what we need to know to experience His blessing and success in this life. But so many times we ignore it. Or we think our situation is an exception. Or we think we know a better way. And as we pursue that, perhaps it seems so at first, but before long we realize that's not working that way. We need to learn the truth. Now, the thing we need to realize, though, it's not just information for us to learn. It's not just, okay, this is what you need to do and what you not do, and this is what you should believe and not believe in the sense of, I got to fill my brain with this information. Going back to a scripture we quoted at the very beginning, 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just about information, but it's about relationship. It's not just learning about Jesus and what He said and did, but it's knowing Jesus. It's the difference between learning about someone and getting to know them personally. You know, you can learn all kinds of things about someone without ever having met them. You may know a whole bunch of facts about people, but not really know them. But there's a whole other dimension that comes when you actually meet that person and you get to know them in a one-on-one interactive way. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, but I just wanted to mention that here, that it's not just learning the facts about God and about Jesus, but it's about learning how we can have a relationship with God through Jesus. And I want to throw out there one of the most important thoughts you'll get today. And I've said this before, so some of you might, I've heard you say that before, Pastor. And it's the truth. God wants to speak to you every day. I believe that with all my heart. God wants to speak to you every day. I don't mean audibly. I don't mean through some kind of phenomenal spiritual dream or vision. God can speak in all those ways. But through His Word, God wants to speak to you. And not just you in the sense of the way He speaks to all of us, but to you personally. God wants to speak to you every day. We need to learn to listen. And He speaks to us primarily through His Word, the Bible. I like what the author of Psalm 119 said in verse 18. He gives a little prayer. He says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now, law sounds kind of strange, but that was the word they used for God's Word. He basically said, Lord, open my eyes so I can see all the wonderful things that you've put in your Word. That's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. It tells us a number of things. First of all, it tells us there are wonderful things in the Word of God, and there are. I could do a whole sermon on that, the wonderful things that are in God's Word. It also tells us that we need God's help to see them. So we should pray for God's help. We need to ask God's help to see what He's put in His Word for us. So we need to learn the truth. But it's not enough just to learn the truth. Okay? We need to not only learn the truth, but number two, we need to live the truth. We need to live the truth. You know, I don't know if any of you noticed, but when I quoted what Jesus said earlier, I left part of it out. I said, Jesus told His disciples to teach them all that I have commanded you. That's not what Jesus said. I mean, it is what Jesus said, but I left part out. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That word observe means to do, to carry out, to obey, if you want to use a more rigid word. And it is not enough to just learn the truth. We need to live the truth. You know, you can know a lot of good stuff, but if you don't put it to work in your life, it doesn't benefit you any. There's so many areas in which that's true. If you want to learn a skill or a sport or a musical instrument, you can read and study and learn all the facts. But until you do something about it, it's not going to make a difference. You can decide, I want to lose weight and get in shape. And you can read all kinds of diet books and exercise books. And you can go to the gym and watch everybody work out. It's not going to do you a bit of good until you put it into practice. That's why James tells us in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I like what he says there. He says, listen, if you just listen to God's word and read God's word and you get God's word and memorize it, all those things, that's good. But if that's all you do, you're deceiving yourselves if you think it's doing you any good. We need to not only learn the truth, but we need to live the truth. If you're still in Matthew and you want to jump over to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, one of the most concentrated areas of Jesus' teaching. In fact, not that I want you to do this, but if all we had were those three chapters and we read them our entire life and just did our best to live by them, it would be enough to consume our entire life. There's so much good stuff that he puts in there, so much good practical knowledge that if we put into practice, it would revolutionize how we live. Matthew 5 through 7. And this is how Jesus ends that time of teaching. In chapter 7, verse 24, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, not just learns the truth, but lives it. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. He says, listen, you can learn what I have to say all you want, but if you don't live it out, everything may look okay for a while, but eventually your life's going to fall apart. You need to not only learn the truth, but you need to live it. I got a video clip, and a lot of you will remember because I showed it last year sometime. But this video clip demonstrates this so clearly in such a fun way. That's kind of the way Jesus told his stories, you know, his parables. He would tell these parables that people would enjoy, and then they'd get to the punchlines like, ooh, that got me. But I enjoyed it when he told it. So let's show that video clip real quick there, Nathaniel.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
But you memorized that I told you to clean your room.
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
Spanish. Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said. And it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over. You remember? Yeah. She came over and we, like, mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like, everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
Yeah.
Watch a video clip like that, and we see how ridiculous it is to think that just memorizing what someone tells us to do and not doing anything about it makes any significant difference. But how often do we approach God's Word that way? We read it, we listen to it, we go to church and we listen to it taught or preached, but we don't ever do anything about, or we do very little about, what it actually says to do in our lives. And can I tell you that that's the difference between those that grow in their relationship and those that get stuck. And I see that. I see people who God works in their lives and they make a commitment to the Lord, and you can tell that they're devoted to God and they're devoted to wanting to grow in Him, and you see all kinds of phenomenal things, and they're reading God's Word and they're into God's Word, and they're just, God's doing great things, and it's just hard to describe, growing and maturing. And then you see other people and it seems like their lives never change. Their lives never change. We need to be devoted to truth, which means we need to learn the truth. We need to live the truth. And last of all, and we're going to wrap it up with this, we need to love the truth. We need to love the truth. What do I mean by that? Do I mean that we need to somehow try to worship the Bible? No, no. And I'm not even talking so much about loving the Bible for the Bible's sake. Some people do that, and that's not healthy. But what I mean is that we love the truth because it comes from the truth giver. Okay? We love the Bible not because it's the Bible, but we love the Bible because it's God's Word to us. And we love God. That's what I mean when I say love the truth. Going back again to that passage that we started off with, 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It doesn't say just learn more about what Jesus, learn more and more about Jesus, facts about His life, what He said, what He did. It doesn't even say learn that and then also just do what He says. That's part of it. But He says, listen, you need to learn all this stuff so that you can grow closer in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, we learn the truth, we live the truth so that we can love the truth and the truth giver. I read this in a book I'm reading this last week. It says, God gave the Bible not so that we can know it, but so that we can know and love God through it. I want to challenge you to do something this week. I want to challenge you to read Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. You're like, oh, great. Break it up. Read a little bit every day. And as you read through it, it's all about God's Word. I think in Psalm 119, all the verses that are listed, it's the longest chapter of the Bible, there's only like one or two verses that do not mention God's Word some way, somehow. But as you read it, it's going to tell you all the benefits of God's Word, what God will use His Word for. But I want you to especially pay attention to the attitude of the psalmist. Because he doesn't just say God's Word is so important and I need to read it and I need to study it and I need to apply it to my life because it brings me wisdom and it helps me with this. And it has all that stuff in it. But when you look at his attitude, he says things like, I love your Word. Now, the word that's used here is law, word, commandments. All, it's talking about God's Word. So I love your Word. It is awesome. I am devoted to your Word. He uses words like you would use to a person that you just love with all your heart and you've got this growing relationship with. Now, did he have this like really kind of strange feelings toward the Bible? No. Because what he's really talking about is God. He's saying, God, I love you so much. And I love that you communicated to me through your Word. Because you want to know me, and you want me to know you, and you want to help me. And by communicating to me, you're giving me direction that's going to give me a good life. And so you see that his attitude is all about love for God's Word, because God's Word is the expression of God to him. You see, we get stuck. We all struggle at times with reading God's Word, with interacting with God's Word. There's a number of reasons for that. Number one, we got an enemy that will do everything he can to keep you from God's Word. Another one is that we're lazy and it takes work to get into God's Word. But can I tell you that another reason why we struggle is we look at it as a chore. We look at it as something we know we're supposed to do. And that's all we look at it as. If we could realize this is God, the God who created the universe, who loves us passionately, and He wants to communicate with us, and He wants to talk with us every single day. And if we will spend time with Him in His Word, and we will learn to listen, He will speak to us. And we get the side benefit that He's going to give us great advice on every aspect of our life. You know, saying we love God and want a relationship with God, but we don't spend time with His Word, is sort of like saying, hey, there's this person in my life, I love them tremendously, but I don't ever spend time with them. Never talk to them in person, never talk to them on the phone. Never respond to their emails or their texts. I don't follow them on Facebook. But boy, I sure do love them. Ridiculous. When you love someone, you spend time with them. Yeah, I can remember when I went to college. And there were two types of notes I got almost every single day. Notes that I wrote while I was in class. And I took diligent notes because I knew I was going to be tested someday. And I studied them. I read them because I didn't want to fail. But I also got notes from this girl named Jan. And as our relationship developed, I liked those notes more and more and more. And I kept those notes. And I'd read them more than once. And I'd read them over and over and over again. So I wonder what she meant by that. I knew what I'd like she had meant by that. You know, it's totally different because of the relationship. And you see, we've got to approach God's Word that way. Let me just remind you, God wants to speak to you every day. Not just to give you knowledge, not just to tell you what to do, but to build that relationship. When we approach God's Word, we need to be motivated to spend time in God's Word because we want to hear from a close friend, a father who cares about us and wants our relationship to grow and wants to help us with every situation we may ever face. Now, I'm not saying by that every aspect of God's Word is just as interesting as any other, is just as applicable and just as easy to understand. There are things in there that are hard to understand and all that, and we've got to work on it. It's going to take some time. Let me just wrap this up really quickly, and I know we're out of time, with some practical suggestions. I'm going to have to give them to you really quick, and I can't expand upon them, but I just want to give them to you. Because if you're struggling, I want to give you something that you can say, okay, I can try that, I can do that. Number one, spend time with God every day. Make it your goal. Now, don't get under condemnation if you miss one, but make it your goal. Spend time with God every day. The second one is use a Bible you can understand. Now, I know a lot of people like the King James Bible. It's a good translation, but it's not the only translation, and it's not the only one that God speaks through. Had a lady in one of my churches, not this one, but I used to preach out of the New International Version. Now I preach out of the English Standard Version, and at that time she walked up and she says, Pastor, and we had this ongoing conversation, and she was just joking about it. She says, when are you going to really start preaching from God's Word? And she was talking about the King James Version. And I said, well, and I won't say her name, although you wouldn't know who she was. I said, I would, but if I started preaching from Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, most of the people in the congregation wouldn't understand it. Those were the original languages God gave us. The King James Version is just a translation, along with the New International Version, the English Standard Version, and many others. You need to read and meditate on and study from a Bible that you can understand, whether it's in printed form or you have it on your Kindle or you have it on a Bible app. And there's so many of those that you can. In fact, you go to our app for a church and the Bible's there. And you can read it, you can listen to it right there. Use a Bible you can understand. And if you have a hard time reading, listen to it. Start where you can understand. Don't start, if you're new in the Lord and you're ready, don't start reading in Leviticus. Leviticus has some great things to say when you get the maturity to understand it and you have the time and ability to dig into it. It's got some, everything in God's Word has its purpose. But you need to start where you can understand. If you're newer in the Lord, you need to start with the Gospels. You want some real practical stuff, read James. Okay? If you need more information on where to start is the best place as you're beginning to grow. And then you can branch out into that other stuff and build on your understanding and your knowledge. And when you come across something you don't understand, don't worry too much about it. It's a cumulative. You just keep on reading and God will give you more and more understanding as you go along in your life. Focus on what you can understand. I think it was Mark Twain, I may be misquoting, that said, it's not the parts about the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. There's that conviction. The part I do understand, I know I'm not doing it right, so that's really a problem. Okay. Begin with prayer. We're not talking about just reading a book or learning something in your mind. You're talking about interacting with God. God, open your word. Show me what you want me to see. Teach me. Help me to hear your voice. Be consistent and persistent. Don't give up. You know what? I love to eat. In fact, in a little while, I'm going to go home and eat. And I hope that doesn't distract you too much, because you're probably going to do the same thing. And tonight, we're going to have a great meal. But you know what? Whatever I eat this afternoon, it's only going to hold me for so long, and I'm going to have to eat again. The same thing is true with our interaction with God's Word. We need to be consistent and persistent. Just like we need fresh food to nourish our bodies every day, we need that fresh spiritual food all the time to nourish our spirits. Okay? And it takes time. If you're like, I really need to know what God says about my finances or my marriage because I got problems. Well, it's not going to be solved overnight. But as you walk in His Word and obey what you can understand, things will change. Be systematic. In other words, don't say, where am I going to read today? And you pick it up and you just open it up. Next day, where am I going to read today? You just pick it up and open it up. I'm not saying you can never do that and God can't ever use that. He can. But you need to be consistent. You need to read a whole book. Maybe not in one sitting, but get things in context. Get the flow of what's going on. There's so much more I could say about these. Dig deeper. Dig deeper. Okay? Not just reading, but meditating. Study your Bible. And the last one is this. Take advantage of other sources of truth. Now, I will be very quick to say this. I said it Wednesday night. The primary thing you need is you in God and your Bible. This is God's Word. Okay? But there is much help that can be gotten by other books that people have written. If there wasn't any help from anybody else, you wouldn't be sitting here listening to me preach. God gave the church teachers and preachers to teach and preach God's Word. And it's not just through the proclamation. It's through writing of books. It's through composing websites. It's through doing radio broadcasts and TV broadcasts. But you have to be careful, because there's a lot of people out there that don't know what they're talking about. Or they do know what they're talking about, and they're deliberately trying to deceive. So you always go back to God's Word. But take advantage. Take advantage of other sources of truth. And I wanted to spend more time on this, but I can't. But if you're not signed up for the Right Now media that we make available, please get signed up for that. There's some great resources there. So as we close, and I really am closing. It's the first time I said that. As we come to God's Word every day, there's three questions we should have. I used to preach on two questions, and I added a third one just this weekend because of this sermon. The first question, I've said this many times, we need to pray for understanding and say, God, what do you want me to know? When we enter God's Word, it's like, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to learn? What facts, what principles, what do I need to have in my head based on what I've read or what I'm going to read from your Word? But we don't need to stop there. The second one is application. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now that you've spoken to me and I've learned some things, how should that change and impact my life? How should I change? And I used to preach and teach that. I got it from somebody else. I thought that's a great thing. But as a result of studying for the message this week, I added a third question, and it comes down to relationship. After you say, Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Then say, God, as a result of what I've learned, as a result of what you've spoken about needs to change in my life or be adjusted or whatever, how can I know and love you better? I tell you what, if you come to God's Word every day with an open heart and a mind, give Him good time, not when you're ready to fall asleep or whatever, but focus on it. And you ask those three questions and you keep asking them and you read until you get an answer. God will speak to you every day. And you won't stay a spiritual baby. I'm not saying you are now, but you will continue to grow and mature in your relationship with God and all that that includes. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, as earlier in the service, we thank you for the privilege that we have to live in this great nation of ours, in spite of its problems, faults, and failures. We thank you, Lord, for this nation. Lord, even more, we thank you for your Word. And God, I was very willing to admit I don't appreciate it near as much as I should, and I pray you'd help my appreciation for it to grow, and I pray that would be true for all of us. But I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken into history. And you have had it recorded in a reliable form so we can know how you have communicated with humanity all through the history of the world and then primarily through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I would venture to say that probably most people in this room would be very quick to say, yes, I love the Lord. I have a relationship with God. I want to have a better relationship with Him. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to develop. But I would imagine that among this group, there's a whole lot of different levels of devotion to Your Word. We allow ourselves to be sidetracked. We allow ourselves to be put off. We find ourselves spending a whole lot more time with TV, with Facebook, with the Internet, with our hobbies, than we do trying to pursue our relationship with You. And Lord, I don't want that to be condemning, but it needs to cause us to examine our lives. How devoted are we to You and to the truth that You've given to us? Are we willing to commit ourselves to sacrifice for, to seek a passion for Your speaking into our lives? And God, I can't tell anybody how that all needs to work out, but Lord, I firmly believe that Your Spirit can speak right now to each of our hearts about how we need to respond today to this message on Your Word. But Father, it'd be so easy to leave this place doing what we just talked about. I learned something good in church today, but go home and not do anything about it. Father, I pray that that would not be the case. I pray that we would leave saying, yes, I learned some things in church today, and God spoke to me, and I am going to do something about it. This is what I'm going to do. And Father, I pray that as we sit down with Your Word, I pray You'd bring it alive to us. I pray that You'd help us to have open hearts, open ears, open minds to hear Your voice. And Father, there's going to be times we're going to read and it feels like we just didn't get anything out of it. Help us not to give up, because the devil's going to want to do that. He's going to want to say, just give up. God's not speaking. Help us to come back to it again the next day and the next day. And we will find that You do speak to us on a regular basis. Thank You, Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.